Such a good night, isn't it? Yeah, all two of us think that. That's awesome. Great. All right, so we're going to open up our Bibles tonight. We're going to start a new series. So if you guys will open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we're going to start walking through Hebrews together over the next few weeks. I love the book of Hebrews because it is just so chock full of stuff about Jesus. And I love to hear about Jesus. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews tells us the same thing, this theme that just keeps coming over and over and over again. It's this, that Jesus is better than everything. That there is nothing better or more important or more valuable in all of the entire universe than Jesus Christ. And I love to share that with people because it's interesting how many people don't know that. That they are still looking to other things in life, thinking those things are super valuable. And if they were to compare that thing that they love so much, that shiny thing with Jesus, a lot of times they would wonder, like, why is Jesus so special? Why is Jesus so valuable? Why should he be, in my eyes, the most precious thing in the whole universe? This book talks about why. And so I love to be able to talk about this because we get to see exactly why Jesus is just that awesome. So we're going to read together Hebrews chapter 1. We're only doing a verse and a half tonight. We're going to do kind of like an overview of what this whole book is about. So verse 1 and half of verse 2, it says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. And we're actually just going to stop right there because there's so much incredible truth packed into those couple words in that verse and a half. And so as we do, here's something I want to just kind of get us all on the same page about the book of Hebrews, okay? When Hebrews was written, it was a dangerous time to be a Jew and to believe in Jesus. You see, the Jewish people didn't believe in Jesus. Most of the Jews looked at him as this heretic. You think they hung him on a cross. They tortured and beat and executed him. And so for Jews to come along and say, like, I believe that Jesus really is God, that was a dangerous statement to say. And that's when this book of Hebrews was written, and it was written to a couple different groups of people to encourage them and say, here's why Jesus really is better. Like, you might be fearing for your life to say that out loud. Like, what Mason did tonight would have been a death sentence for a lot of people at this time. Because he stood here and said, I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus as Savior and God. And listen, I'm not ashamed of it. And for people to do that when this book was written, it was a dangerous thing. You were taking your life in your own hands. They would probably grab you and drag you out of the building and stone you to death for saying that you believed and trusted in this man that they had just executed and put to death. And so the book of Hebrews is not some light reading. The book of Hebrews is written to people in a very intense situation. The Jews have always had this inability to get close to God. It was always dangerous for them to approach God. Listen, I want to read you Exodus 33:20. Hear this. It says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Not only was it dangerous for these people to confess Jesus, right, in this time, but just the Jews in general, their whole history, just to be able to get close to God was impossible. For them to literally look up and see God's face, they wouldn't survive. You and I couldn't look directly face to face with God the way we are in this human flesh. And so approaching God was difficult, but they wanted to. They wanted so desperately to be close to God. How many of you guys tonight wish you could be closer to God? You could have a moment just sitting in his presence and feel that he's there. And really sense that he's in the room and he cares about you and he loves you and he wants to be close to you. That's the story of the people of Israel. And unfortunately, it was a story that went like this, like, I love God, and then they turned to idols, and I love God, and then they turned to idols, and God stayed faithful through that entire roller coaster, bringing them closer and closer. And Hebrews is about this final move on the chessboard that God makes that says, now it's done. Now you can be close. You can have rest in me. You can be intimate with me, finally, through Jesus Christ. And so the Jews had this crazy journey with God as they're trying to move closer and closer. And here comes this book. So I want you to check out these verses. Hebrews 10:10-14 says, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This incredible thing happens, right? The Son of God, God himself literally steps into flesh, becomes 100% God, 100% man at the same time. Let that blow your mind. And then dies on a cross, but doesn't stay dead. 3 days later, he raises again because he's God. And through the whole process, he pays for your sin. He dies the death you should have died. And he rises again to give you new life so you can follow him now if you place your trust and faith in him the way Mason has done. That's what Hebrews is about. And then it says this in verse 11 in that same passage. It says, day after day, every priest stands, performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I love the part where it says that Jesus was able to sit down. Because these other priests that it's describing in this passage, they couldn't do that. The people of Israel had this sacrificial system that God set up where they would sacrifice lambs as this way to go before God and say, I'm sorry for my sin, forgive me. And that lamb was just a picture. It didn't really do anything in and of itself, but it was a picture of faith looking forward to the lamb that would come, Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice of that lamb was like Jesus being sacrificed on the cross. It painted a picture for them. So every time they did it, they would think ahead that a Messiah was coming that would save them. And so they were placing their faith forward to that Messiah. But they had to do it over, over, over again. So this priest couldn't just sit down and be like, okay, I'm done. Like the sacrifice, it's good enough. It's done. It's over. We don't ever have to do this again because people would sin again. And then they have to go back and sacrifice again. But this passage in Hebrews says that Jesus, when he came, that ultimate sacrifice, he did it once for all. And then he was able to go sit down next to God and rest. You know why? Because no more sacrifice will ever be needed for your sin. You've placed your trust in Jesus Christ. He's paid it all. Forever. For every single sin that you have or will ever commit, Jesus was enough. Infinite God paid the price for you. So he was able to sit and rest. That's so much better, right? We're already seeing how Jesus is better, right? That's so much better than the system that existed before. That's so much better than any man-made religion could offer you. That's so much better than even the Old Testament could offer them. It is the fulfillment of God's plan for you so that you can be saved. Jesus is awesome. And so as we look at this path, this book, and walk through it for the next few weeks, I want you to know this theme is that Jesus is able to sit down and rest from sacrifice because he is superior to everyone and everything else. There is nothing better than Jesus. And that's exactly what this author writes about. We don't know who wrote this book. He doesn't mention his name, which actually I think is really awesome because the whole point of this book is to say Jesus needs all of the attention. And he doesn't even write his name, which was customary to put your name, almost like he's saying, I don't want any credit. I want all of the attention on Jesus. This is all about Jesus. And so he doesn't even add his name. I believe looking at what other scholars like look at and think about this passage in this particular book, they would say that Luke probably wrote this. There's a lot of similarities to Luke's writings, but we don't know 100% for sure. What we do know is everything in it agrees with Scripture. Everything in it brings glory to Jesus. It is the most beautiful writing to say that Jesus is the best thing you could ever hope for in your entire life. I hope you believe that. I hope that by the time you walk out of here tonight or over the next few weeks, that the Holy Spirit convinces your heart that there's nothing better in this whole world than Jesus Christ. And that's what this author wants us to know. Now, he was writing to a couple different groups of people. So as we walk through the book, you're going to see kind of the conversation change here and there. The first group he's writing to are Jewish Christians. And they were sucked into legalism, this idea of religion and sacrifice. And so he's trying to correct them and be like, listen, don't get distracted from the faith you just put in Jesus and then try to like earn salvation by works. You're already saved in your trust and faith in Jesus. You don't need these works. And there's another group he writes to. They were Jewish non-Christians, right? They didn't believe in Christ. They thought that he was a heretic. And this book is trying to show them like Jesus is literally the fulfillment of everything you're looking for. All of these prophecies you keep studying and you've read and memorized, he literally has answered all of it. And he wants them to know they can place their trust in Christ. He's writing to a group of people that are highly persecuted because they do believe. They've placed their trust in Jesus, but they're suffering for it. You know, today we have the freedom to be sitting here right now. There's nobody marching in the back doors, at least not yet, trying to drag us out for our faith and for preaching about Jesus. But there are places all around the world that do experience that. They are experiencing that today. That was a similar dynamic to what was happening during the writing of this book. They would get together and they'd be dragged out and stoned and beaten and put in prison for talking the way we are tonight, for singing songs like we're singing tonight, for baptizing people. They would go to jail or be killed. And so this book was written as an encouragement to those people. So let's start by looking at verse 1, because there are some really awesome treasures in this. Verse 1 says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. The first three words are so important. It's just three little words, right? That doesn't look like a lot. In the past. And you're like, come on, Rob. Like, seriously, what are you finding in those three little words? But here's what those words tell me. There's a plan. There's this process that my life is in. A lot of times when I think of my relationship with God, or even when I pray and ask God things, I think in terms of like, do this thing, God. When you accomplish this thing in my life, it's like a snapshot, like what I want my life to look like, what I hope that my relationship with God ends up like. It's always like this still snapshot. Like I'm going to turn a corner and all of a sudden everything will be perfect. But that's just not how God works. God loves to work in a process, right? And use time and build and work in your life. He likes to take steps with you and walk with you and help you grow. And when you fall, he loves to pick you up. God loves the journey with you. And so when it says those three little words, in the past, it's talking about like this whole timeline of his work among his people. That not only in the past did God work with the people of Israel, but in the present and in the future, he's still working, bringing us closer and closer to him. God loves to work in steps. He has you a part of a process. So tonight, if you're sitting here and you're like, man, I just don't know, like what's up with my life. It doesn't look like if I took a snapshot right now that I'm very close to Jesus or that I have many things figured out. I'm not sure I ever will. This phrase, those three simple words, they remind me that God is in a process of working in our lives. Faith comes in when I take the step. And then the next step, and I join that journey that he's walking me on. That one day I'll be able to look up and say, Jesus, look at all you've done. Look at all the work. Look at how far you've brought me. There were some rough times. But look where we are now. Look at the work and the plan that you've had for me. I love it. I love that it says those words because it's reassuring. And then he says, in the past, God spoke. Think about that just for a second. Two simple words. God spoke. Such a huge statement. So many philosophers and scientists want to tell us that there's no such thing as God, that we could never know God, that like there is no God. They want us to believe that the universe was created by some big equation, impersonal equation out there that just happens to like make things happen. It's like no answer at all. They want to take the person out of the equation. But here it says, God spoke. It's not some impersonal equation, some scientific phenomena that created our universe. It was a God, the God, a person who was able to speak. Remember Genesis, where God speaks and creation comes into existence? Light, stars, planets, all these things happen because of the word of God as he spoke and said, let there be. And then there was a personal God who thought it out, who planned it, who looked at you and thought about you before you ever existed, before the universe was ever created. He already knew exactly who you were going to be. And he desired for it to be so. And so when God speaks, it tells me he's so personal. He loves me. He cares about me. He has a plan for me. He chose to speak. Listen, there's no other way I would have known that God existed. The scientists are right in that fact. We wouldn't be able to know that he's there. He's outside of time and space. He's outside of everything we can understand. He's totally other than us. I wouldn't know he's there. It's like I'm stuck in this little shoebox and I can't see outside the shoebox. But what God did was he looked at it and said, I want you to know I'm here. And he picks up the lid and he speaks into it and says, yo, Rob, I'm here. And he does it through the form of Jesus when he takes flesh and he comes into the world. And he's like, I want to be among you. I want to live among you. I want to preach to you and talk to you and heal people who are sick and feed the people who are hungry. I want to go and even give my life to show you how much I love you and how close and intimate and personal I want to be with you. I wouldn't know that God existed. You wouldn't know that there is a God unless he chose to speak and to tell us that he does. God gives us an entire book called the Bible, where he's writing this love letter, tell you how much he loves you, tell you that he's there, that he's real, that Jesus is better than everything else you could ever want or find. I love that it says God spoke, because it changes everything. It's the only way I would know he's there. And look who he spoke to. He says he spoke first, right? This is in the past, to our ancestors. The ancient Hebrews, to the Israelites, he spoke to them. He let them know, like to Abraham and to Moses and to all these ancestors, he went and he said, like, this is who I am. I want you to know me. I want to make a covenant with you. I want you to have this way to do sacrifices and be close to me. I want to be a God who is personal to you. And he says, it spoke to our ancestors, look how, through the prophets. That's how we used to do it. Now, you need to know a difference here, right? Because prophets are not priests. A lot of time when you say prophet, people think, oh, I know what that is, the priest. But it's actually kind of the opposite. You see, prophets speak to people on behalf of God. God gives them a message and says, hey, go tell this to my people. And so they bring that message over to the people and say, hey, God just said this message. But a priest is opposite. A priest goes from the people to God. And the message that the priest usually brings is, hey, we messed up, you know? We sinned, we need you, we need forgiveness. And the priest would go before God on the people's behalf and bring that message and ask that request of God. And here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Jesus is all of it. He's our prophet who allows us to know God. He's our priest who pays for our sin and brings our case before God and pleads for us because he loves us. And Jesus is also our king. That is, we trust Jesus and we make declarations like Mason made tonight, that we would say, I'm not just going to say this thing. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to believe it. Jesus isn't just my savior. Jesus is my king. Like, I'm taking my life and handing it over and saying, I trust you. I believe you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you as my king and my Lord. And we actually live like Jesus. I feel like that last part gets left out so often in modern Christianity. In today's churches, that message seems to be left out. Like, it's all about just say yes to Jesus. And then that's all. We like end there. And we forget to say that saying yes to Jesus means giving him your life and your heart and your will and saying, Jesus, I'll go wherever you send me. I'll obey you. I'll follow you. I'm yours. You are my king, prophet, priest, and king, all in one. Isn't that superior? Like, that's so much better than anyone else could ever do. That's Jesus. He's so much better. And then he says this. He spoke through the prophets, look at many times and in various ways. There's no like one way that God is communicating. There are many times and many ways that God is interacting with his people. He is a living being, the author of life. Like, God is speaking to you and moving in your life and working in ways that are totally different from how he's moving and working in my life and the person next to you. This infinite God is so big that he knows exactly what you need to know, exactly what you need to hear, exactly the influences you need around you, and he brings it to you because he has grace over your life, because he loves you, and he's constantly at work pursuing you in so many different ways. And here it says he was doing it all throughout history. He's just been doing that with his people so many different ways, so many different times, because he wants you to know him. Did you hear that? He wants you to know him. I wonder how many people here tonight could not say that they know him, that they have met the living God. I want you to know he's chasing you down. He's pursuing you. He is jealous for you, the Bible says. In so many different ways, all different times, he's coming after you with a heart of love, going, look, I forgive you. No matter what you've done, no matter what kind of guilt or shame you feel, I can cover it. If you'll turn and trust me, I will wash the guilt and shame away. I will take your past and throw it as far as the east is from the west. I will pour out my love over you. God literally is chasing you down for you to know that. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're just like hard-hearted. You're here because like your friend's here and that's all the only reason why you showed up. I want you to know God's coming after you. Whether you want him to or not, God loves you. Maybe this is the one time you'll hear it, but I hope you hear it well. Jesus is better than anything else in your life. And he's offering you salvation tonight. He's offering you a relationship with him. It's personal. Will you accept it? Or were you looking at me like, nah, I'm good. I don't need that. I'm good. Verse 2 says, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. That's such a beautiful phrase. Like, everything he just said is awesome. But this is like that light, that one light in the morning, that the first light that comes over the horizon is like, bing, you know, like, whoa, it's this beautiful sunset is what it turns into. That's this phrase. It's that first ray, hope. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, by Jesus. There is a permanent solution to my problem, to your need. Salvation can only come through Christ, and that's exactly what he did. When it says last days, these last days, that's a phrase used over and over and over by the Jews. And what it basically means is that, like, there would be a Messiah that would come, and they would tell you that, right? Even the ones who didn't believe in Jesus would look forward to this Messiah, and they would use that phrase, those last days, when that Christ, that Messiah, that Savior would show up and complete everything. Bring to fulfillment this plan that they knew God had for their people, even though they weren't looking toward Jesus. And so this author is like, hey, let me use your phrase, these last days, this phrase you know so well, but let me complete it for you in a way you don't know. You're still waiting for this Messiah. He's come. He's come already. He's been on the cross. He rose again. Go to his tomb. He's not there. Look at all the people that couldn't walk that are now dancing in the streets. The blind who can see. The dead people who rose again to life, go talk to them. The Messiah has come. These are the last days. He has fulfilled it. And listen what he says next. He says, he has spoken to us. He uses that same phrase. His personal God. He didn't just speak to the prophets. He's spoken in a much better way now. And it's not just a message through a prophet coming to tell you something like a courier, like a mailman bringing you a message. This is God himself in the flesh, living among us, telling you face to face, I love you enough to be hung on a cross and die for you. That is so far superior than any prophet, any message you could have ever received, because it is God himself hanging on the cross saying, I'm doing this for you. I love you. See me up here. Look at my hands and feet. Look at my empty tomb. God has spoken to us. He says, by his Son. There's no better message and no better way to receive it than through Jesus himself. And listen, tonight, the message is yours. You're hearing God's words. As we read scripture, that's God's voice. That's God's words, and he's speaking. So as we read it, you're hearing him tell you something, and here's what he's telling you. Jesus is better. Will you receive that message and trust it and believe that he really, really is? Luke 10:19 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And let me let you know something. The lost ones, that was us. Maybe some of us, that's still you. Jesus came to seek you out and to save you. Jesus, who is so much better than anything else that's ever existed, has come to pursue you. And to tell you, because there's no other way you could know, but that he himself would come and say, I love you. How will you respond to him? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second? Listen, the world will try to tell you just have good morals or be spiritual. Have faith, you know. That's enough. But Jesus has come to tell you it's not enough. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to be forgiven. And it is through Jesus Christ himself. He came to this earth to bring you that message. Would you do me a favor tonight as we sing this next song? Will you just in the quiet of your heart ask God, have I truly believed it? Have I heard the message? Have I heard Jesus speak? Have I truly done what Mason's done? And in my heart, I've said, I believe you, God. You're my king. I trust you. I'll follow you. Wherever you say go, I'll go. And do me a favor. Will you just listen? You just hear God's voice and let him speak to you over these next couple minutes.